Thank you for downloading the East Haven Podcast. For more information about our church, please visit easthavenchurch.org. Now, please join Pastor Kevin Reiser as he brings us this week's message.
Well, today is the most celebrated Jesus Day of the entire year. Literally, billions of people around the world will be celebrating today. And they'll be celebrating with good reason. They'll be celebrating today because today, Easter Sunday, is about the resurrection. It is about the Christ who died on the cross for our sins on Friday, being raised up in eternal glory on this day so that there might be power, so that there might be hope in our lives. It's nothing new, this message of hope, this invitation to be hopeful, this invitation to know that you can begin again. You see, all of Jesus' life and all of Jesus' ministry, he had a very simple message. And the simple message was, I invite you to belong to me. I invite you to be a part of my life. I invite you to join me in ministry and in hope and in beginning again. In Luke chapter 18, the Bible tells us that Jesus was so interested in instilling this message at the youngest of ages that he rebuked his disciples who were trying to keep the little kids from coming to him. And he said, no. He said, I want the little kids to come. And in the same story, he says, and I want the grown-ups to understand that you can come to me too. The same kind of faith that these little kids have, you can come to me as well. In Matthew chapter 4, he begins the process of picking his disciple. Now, I just through the years have come to figure that Jesus knows more about what needs to be done than I do. But when I look at the list of people that Jesus picked to be his disciples, I would have scratched my head and said, Jesus, are you sure? Because he had some real doozies in his circle of 12, some real non-spiritual character. In Mark chapter 8, it says that he invited the crowds, all of those multitudes that were following him, to join the cause. In Luke chapter 5, it tells the story of one of these disciples I was talking about, a guy named Matthew. And Jesus specifically calls Matthew out and says, Matthew, I want you to be with me. I want you to be a part of me. I want you to be a part of what's going on here. And this was ironic because Matthew was a tax collector. And tax collectors were absolutely hated. Tax collectors were Jews that lived among the people. And they were viewed as traitors because they worked for the Romans collecting Roman taxes. And so the Romans didn't really care about them as long as they taxed people, and the Jews really hated them because in most cases they were unfair and unjust tax collectors, and they cheated people. But Jesus said, Matthew, I'm inviting you to come. I want you to participate. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus tells us that if you're weary, there is an invitation to come. And just in case we start feeling left out, that there's not a special invitation for me, if you look at John chapter 12, verse 26, Jesus says, whosoever will, anybody that wants to, anybody that desires to belong with me, to belong to me, is invited. And so the invitation throughout his entire life has been extended. This week, if you've watched any TV at all this week, if you have been on social media, if you've got a Twitter account, or if you have a Facebook account, or if you have an Instagram account, your friends and other religious people in your life have been putting pictures of Jesus hanging on the cross, or bleeding with the crown of thorns, or dragging his cross through the streets. And I don't mean to minimize or cheapen that at all, because without that death, without that suffering, without that brutal Good Friday, he could not become our sin bearer. And so he had to go through that experience so that he could become sin for us. But today is different, because today is about that empty tomb where sin has now been defeated, where he is the crown bearer. He is the victorious Christ. He is the one who overcomes. He is the one who has conquered those evil, bad, disturbing, terrible things in our life. And the resurrection is simply an invitation for us to find all we need in the personhood of the one who's been resurrected. At the tomb, the invitation continues. If you brought your text this morning, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 28. If you're our guest, we also have Wi-Fi. If you have an online Bible or a Bible app, go ahead and log in now. Find Matthew chapter 28. Matthew is the very first book in the New Testament. We're going to be in the very last chapter of the very first book, the book of Matthew. The story begins to unfold this way. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook, and they became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who is crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said he would." And then look at the next sentence. Again, the invitation continues. "Come and see the place where he lay." He continued. "Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He is risen from the dead, and he is going ahead of you into Galilee. And there you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy. And they ran to tell Jesus' disciples. And suddenly, Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and they worshiped him. And Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There you will see me.'" I want to talk about three invitations that the resurrection or that Easter offers to us. Invitation number one is the invitation that Easter offers us to be a friend with Jesus. The Easter celebration is an invitation for you and I to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ. When this story in Matthew is being told, the Bible says that Jesus suddenly appeared to the women who were there, and he said, "Greetings." Now, I got to be honest with you. When I hear that term of being greeted or that somebody greeted me, I typically don't get that jazzed about it. We greet people all the time. I've greeted hundreds of people already today. Every time you and I go to Walmart, we get greeted, right? Usually somebody wearing a little vest that has the Walmart sticker on it. They might be slumped over, maybe looking even a little feeble, trying to get the basket separated. And you walked in and they go, "Hello, welcome to Walmart." And Walmart refers to them as their greeters, right? And so when I think of greeting, that's what I think of. Or when I think of greeting, I think of rolling up on all of my homies hanging out in the park, and I drive up to them and I go, "Yo, what's up? Greeting." No. The Bible is written, the New Testament is written in the Greek language. And while the translation is correct, it was a form of greeting. What we miss by not understanding how to speak Greek is we miss the emphasis and the enthusiasm that is attached with this greeting. Jesus didn't roll up to these ladies and go, "Hey, ladies, what's up?" That's not the kind of greeting Jesus offered. No, this was a greeting. The word here means a rejoicing. The word here is happy. And so Jesus pops into the presence of these women. He goes, "Happy to see you, ladies. It is a time of rejoicing. It is a moment to celebrate." And the reason Jesus can offer this kind of enthusiasm to these ladies is because he has been in a relationship with them here on the earth. They were already friends. And Jesus offers the same to you this morning. Jesus isn't rolling up in your life going, "So." Jesus is rolling up in your life this morning. You are here this morning because the greeting from the resurrected Christ is, "It's just good to see you." Because he hungers and yearns to be in a relationship with you. Proverbs, written by Solomon, the Bible tells us, was the smartest man who ever lived other than Jesus, the most wise. Proverbs chapter 18 says, "A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is somebody, there is a friend who will stick closer to you than even your own brother or sister." Jesus in John chapter 15 addresses the people that are following him. And the people that are following him have a problem because the people that are following him want Jesus to be this great military leader. They want him to be this king that's going to come in and whoosh, kill all the Romans, right? Well, in John chapter 15, they're kind of looking to Jesus to be a ruler, and they're going to be his subjects. And in John 15, Eugene Peterson interprets John 15:15 this way. Jesus says, "You are not my subjects," because subjects don't understand what their ruler is thinking and planning. "No, I have named you friends, because I've let you in on everything. And everything that I've heard from the Father, I have shared with you." Jesus says, "No, I'm not your I'm not your king. I'm not your authority in the earthly sense. I am here because I care about you. I desire to be in a relationship with you. I want you to be my friend. George MacDonald said in an address he was giving one time, "The longer I live, the more I'm assured that the business of my life is to understand the Lord Jesus Christ. The longer I live, the more I'm assured that the business of my life is to understand the Lord Jesus Christ." He goes on, "Nothing reveals a person's heart better than their friendships. The kind of friend you are tells the rest of us the kind of person you are." Now, I could stop right there and talk for a minute because I think he makes a very valid point. The kind of friend you are tells the rest of the world the kind of person you are. If you treat your friends poorly, probably means you're probably not a very nice person. But if you were kind and warm and generous and compassionate and giving and tender and loving to your friends and with your friends, probably means that you're a pretty decent person. But that's from the human connection. He finishes his statement and he says, "The personal friendships of Jesus reveal many tender and beautiful things in his character. They show us also what is possible for us in that divine friendship. The heart of Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Easter is an invitation to you and for you to be friends with Jesus." That possibility really does exist, and the resurrection of today makes possible. Secondly, the invitation of Easter is to know that courage is possible. He tells the ladies at the tomb, "Hey, don't be afraid." Not once, twice. It's an important message for them to hear and to understand. Don't be afraid. What Jesus is letting us know is that things aren't really as bad as they seem. Things aren't really as unsettled as you might appear, or it might appear that they are. Don't be afraid. The same message he would want to tell to us. Oh, don't kid yourself. You still have an enemy. And the enemy is the devil, the power of the forces of darkness. But today is the devil's worst day of the year, because the prophet Isaiah, some 700 years before Christ, said that today's the day the devil winds up figuring out he loses in the end. The prophet Isaiah said that the serpent is going to bruise the heel of the Savior. But Isaiah goes on to say that the Savior is going to stomp the head of the serpent. You know the only way to kill a snake is to chop its head off, right? Today's the day that the serpent loses his head. Oh, he wounds the Savior. He died on Good Friday. But today's the day where he rose from that dead and put to death the serpent, the devil. But now the devil has a problem. He knows he's the loser in all of this. And he knows that Jesus is going to ultimately have final victory over him. So his job now becomes to mess with you. And there are ways that he messes with you. First Peter tells us that we need to stay alert. We need to watch out, for the great enemy prowls around like a roaring lion. You notice he didn't say some sissy enemy. He said a great enemy, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. How does he devour us? Let me give you six ways he devours us this morning. The first way he devours us is with stealth. The devil's sneaky, man. He is sneaky. And he wants you to know, or he doesn't want you to know, that he exists. And the reason he doesn't want you to know that he exists is because he hates you. And he is the ultimate loser. Back in the book of Exodus, when Moses was being called by God to go back to Israel to set his people free from Pharaoh, God and Moses are having this conversation. And Moses is kind of arguing with God. And he says, "But who shall I tell them sent me?" And God says, "You tell them the I Am has sent you." And so Moses goes back and tells them that the I Am has sent you. And in that moment, God named himself the I Am. I am hope, I am life, I am help, I am everything. So if God is the great I Am, that means that the devil is the I Am Not. And the devil doesn't like that. And so he's going to work through stealthy ways to try to get you to not pay attention to God, but do things he doesn't want you to do. The second thing I want to call is anesthesia. Not only is the devil sneaky like that, but he's disingenuous, and he will simply try to lull you to sleep. And he will try to lull you to sleep by veiling the gospel, by veiling the truth of the resurrection that has come today. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, "Satan, the god of this evil world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe, so that they are unable to see the glorious light of the good news that is shining upon them." It works this way. I don't understand the message. I don't understand how all this works. I can't prove all of this scientifically. And so I'm just going to make a choice that it's not worth the effort. I'm not going to believe it. I'm not going to lie to you. Being friends with Jesus and living a life of courage that Jesus offers is hard work. It is. It's hard work. But as one of Jesus' invitations reminds us, if you'll come to Him, though you are weary, you will find strength. You will find strength. He makes you that promise. There's a third thing that the devil uses, and that's just unbelief. And unbelief simply says, I'm not going to take the truth seriously. Unbelief says, read what the book says and decide that that doesn't fit my lifestyle, or that doesn't fit the lifestyle of the culture, or that doesn't go well with the current sweeping trend of things in the political arena. And because it makes me an outcast if I believe the Jesus stuff, then I'm just not going to bother with the Jesus stuff. I'm going to believe the stuff of the world. One of devil's most subtle practices. Because, again, I'll be honest with you. If you make a choice to follow Christ, if you make a choice to answer His invitation, respond to His invitation, you will be looked at by society as a goofball. You will. Because the stuff of Jesus doesn't make sense. Jesus was honest with us from the beginning about that. He says, who I am and what I do and the hope that I have to offer confounds the wise. Because we think we're all smarty pants and, you know, can do all kinds of things. We think we ought to be able to figure all this out scientifically. And the devil will devour you with unbelief. He will also devour you with distraction. I can sum distraction up in three words. Distraction in your life means busy, busy, busy. Bill Hybels, a pastor just outside Chicago, made this declaration to his people one Sunday. He said, if you were too busy for God, then you were too busy. And sometimes we have to not be involved in everything. Sometimes we have to not do everything. Sometimes we don't have to be the world's greatest, whatever we want to be. Sometimes it's enough to say, time out. God is more important. Jesus is more important. I'm not going to be busy, busy, busy. The fifth thing is doubt. It's doubt. The devil simply wants to use the Darwinian arguments and those kinds of things to cause you to scratch your head and go, you know what? This just can't make sense. It can't be right. And the devil wants to distract you and devour you that way. The final thing that your enemy wants to do to devour you is just outright lies. Jesus tells us in John chapter 8, verse 44, that the devil is not only a liar, but that the devil is the father of everything that is untrue. He is the father of all lies. I don't know about you, but that's not the kind of person I want to hang out with. That's not the kind of friend that I want to have. Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 31, verse 32, that if you are my disciple, if you're my friends, and if you will follow my teaching, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The devil offers you no such freedom. The devil offers you only bondage. I love what T.D. Jakes said a couple years ago, Pastor Jakes from Dallas. He said, the devil's goal is not to defeat you, boom, with one mighty blow. The devil's goal is not to defeat you with one mighty goal. The devil's goal is to wear you down until you give up or until you mess up. Remember I told you that Satan has stomped the serpent's head. Resurrection makes today the final defeat for Satan. Since he knows he's going to lose anyway, if you are a follower of Christ, the only thing he can do is try to mess you up. Because if he can mess you up or if he can wear you out to the point that you give up, then you'll eventually do something that makes Jesus look bad. And anytime you and I do something that makes Jesus look bad, the devil goes, ah, victory. And then we feel all pouty and all guilty and we feel all the shame and we don't feel like there's ever any hope for us. But see, what we don't understand is that the resurrection that we celebrate today means that if we confess our mess ups, He is faithful and just to forgive us of those mess ups and to cleanse us from any unrighteousness that we may have caused. Did we mess up? Absolutely. Are we weary? Absolutely. But thanks be to God that because He has the power to be resurrected on this day, we have the power to be forgiven and the devil still loses. That's the kind of Jesus the Easter invitation offers to you and I today. The Easter invitation is to be able to face tomorrow with courage, spiritual courage. Third, the invitation of Easter is to have your questions answered. Jesus doesn't want you to wander around in darkness like some groping blind person to make your way through this spiritual journey. No, that's not what a friend would do. And because Jesus invites us to be his friend, we can have our questions answered. In the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all tell the story of the empty tomb. And they all tell it from a little different vantage point. John tells the story from his point of view. And John is very kind. He's very tender-hearted. He's very relational in his approach to writing his Gospel. But I want you to hear what happens. Follow along on the screen in John chapter 20. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over and she looked in the tomb, and she saw two angels in white seated there with Jesus, one at the head and one at the foot. And they asked, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said. "I don't know where they've put him." And at this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there. She did not realize that it was him. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" And thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will go get him." In that encounter that Mary has in the tomb, there are two questions that have to be answered. Question one is, why are you crying? Let me ask it another way. Why are you in pain? Why are you in pain? And I know the tendency is to show up at church on Sunday morning and go, "I don't have no pain. I'm here. No pain in my life." I would venture to bet that's not true. You may be having boyfriend or girlfriend trouble. Your body may be filled with disease. Your family may be on the verge of coming apart at this. Your job may be in jeopardy. Your children may be causing grief at school or in the home, and you just don't know what to do. All of us carry some type of pain, some kind of burden into this building this morning. The question Jesus asks is a legitimate question. Why are you in pain? What burden do you carry today? Jesus wants to answer your question about that burden. Secondly, he asks, what are you looking for? Better yet, who are you looking for? You see, when they got to the tomb, they were expecting to find death. When they got to the tomb, they were expecting to find soldiers. When they got to the tomb, they were expecting to find the Roman seal on the tomb. When they got to the tomb, they expected to find that the door was closed. But when they got there, they didn't find death, and they didn't find soldiers, and they didn't find the seal, and they didn't find the stone closed. They found the tomb open, and they found the Savior resurrected. Instead of finding death there, they found life there. That is the answer to your two questions this morning. What is my pain and what am I looking for? Jesus is the answer to the pain that we carry. The resurrected Jesus, the Jesus who stomps the head of the serpent, is the answer to the pain that we carry. He is what we're looking for. Professor Bruce Waltke said, "My family once rescued a small wren from the claws of our cat. We thought its wing was broken. The frightened bird struggled to escape my loving hands with every gesture we made to bring it peace and to give it some comfort." He says, "Now contrast this with my daughter's recent trip to the doctor. She failed her strep test, and that meant that a shot was going to be necessary to bring healing to her body. She is small and fragile and frightened. And as they're swabbing the site with alcohol and preparing the Band-Aid and preparing the needle, she's crying out, 'No, Daddy! No, Daddy! No, Daddy!' But all the while, even though she was frightened, even though she knew that pain was coming, she gripped me tightly around my neck. And in the midst of her pain, she hung on." He finishes his statement by making this declaration. He said, "Pain ought to make us more like a sick child than a hurt bird. Pain ought to make us more like a sick child than a hurt bird." True story of a young man named Nabil Quashiri. Nabil was raised in a very loving family, a very loving Muslim family. His parents loved him, and he loved them. His grandparents and his great-grandparents had both been Muslim missionaries to the island nations of the Philippines and other places. Nabil, through his testimony, says that he learned at an early age to defend his faith and to be able to confront Christianity on every side. It gave him great joy and great pleasure to be able to bewilder the Christ follower who didn't know how to answer some of his questions, who didn't know how to stand firm in their faith. When he got to be graduated from high school, he went to Old Dominion University in Virginia. And he says while he was there, he met a young man named David Wood. David was a sophomore. He was a year ahead of him. And he said, David was a Christ follower who was strong and who was grounded in faith. And he said, "Try as I might to convince David that his religion and that his Jesus was foolish, and that my Muhammad and my Allah was not. David stayed the course. And he prayed with me and he walked me through the investigation. And he talks about the struggle that he was having as a college freshman. Let me read you his own testimony. He says, "Bolstered by every conversation I had with Christians, I felt confident in the truth of Islam. It gave me discipline, purpose, and morals. It gave me family values. It gave me a clear direction for worship. Islam was the lifeblood that coursed through my veins. Islam was my identity, and I loved it. I boldly issued the call of Islam to anyone and everyone who would listen, and proclaiming that there was no God but Allah and that Muhammad was his true and only messenger. And then I met David Wood. And it was there, through my relationship with David, atop the minaret of my Islamic life, that Jesus called me." He goes on to talk about how he felt the pull of Christ, drawing him through Christ's invitation to know the truth so that the truth could set him free. One day, Nabil made the conscious choice to not simply believe in Jesus Christ, but made the conscious choice to belong to Jesus. And through prayer, he confessed his sin, and through prayer, he asked Jesus to be his Savior, and through prayer, the Holy Spirit came to rest inside of his life. His story continues. "I knelt at the foot of my bed, and I gave up my life to Christ. A few days later, the two people I loved most in the world were shattered by my betrayal. To this day, my family is broken by the decision that I made, and it is excruciating every time I see the cost I had to pay in order to be a Christ follower." But he concludes with this: "But Jesus is the God of reversal and redemption. He redeemed sinners to a life by his death. He redeemed a symbol of execution by repurposing it for salvation. He redeemed my suffering by making me rely upon him for my every moment, bending my heart towards him. It was there in my pain that I knew him intimately. He reached me through my investigation, and he called me to prayer in my suffering. It was there I found Jesus. To follow him is worth giving up everything." Nabil's life has been changed because he answered the invitation of Christ to be a Christ follower. Jesus is still inviting today. And the resurrection screams an invitation. It is an invitation from Christ to be his friend. It is an invitation from Christ to know that you can be courageous. It is an invitation from Christ to know, to absolutely know, that your question can be answered. And so the one question I have for you is, what will you do with this Jesus who is inviting you today?
Thank you for joining us. If you'd like to speak with someone about how you can apply this week's message to your life, please call the church office at 281-922-5520. You can find more information about East Haven by visiting easthavenchurch.org. Remember, as you go, to live as God's people, telling God's story, building God's kingdom.